mercy, peace be yours this day from God our Father and from our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As stewards, we make faithful use of the good gifts that God has entrusted to us. And stewardship is a way of life. And so we steward the time and the talents and the treasures that God entrusts to us. And this is how we live. Stewardship is a way of life. We steward the time that we have. You have, and you have always had, all the time there is. You don't get any more. There's no point in waiting for more time. You get 24 hours this day. You get 168 hours this week. No more, no less, unless Jesus calls you home. And then you don't have to worry about it anymore. You have all the time there is. You have all the time you'll ever have. And how we choose to spend our time directly reveals what's important to us. And we saw a couple weeks ago how Jesus has time for people, for hurting people, to bring healing into their lives. Jesus has time. And rather than feeling like helpless victims to time, we are actually empowered. We are empowered people when we take responsibility for setting our own priorities, when we choose to steward our lives and our time according to what's important to us. So we steward our time, we steward our talents. As Pastor Aaron shared last week, 1 Peter chapter 4, it's got this beautiful little verse. It says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. We steward the talents that God gives us. Now, we say time, talents, and treasures because the alliteration helps us remember it. But talents means much more than the stuff you're really, really good at or uniquely gifted for. It doesn't flow as easily to say time and stuff you're able to do and treasures. So we say time, talents, and treasures. But talents includes abilities. So I would say that I don't have some unique talent or some kind of supernatural gifting or even this innate burning desire in my heart to sharpen pencils. I wouldn't say that I have any special talent for pencil sharpening, but I'm able to sharpen pencils. And if I can serve the body by sharpening pencils, then I can serve the body by sharpening pencils. That's an ability, a talent that I have. I don't want to brag or anything, but we use our talents, we steward our abilities to serve. So we steward our time, our talents, and our treasures. Our treasures, like our time, like our talents, like all of stewardship, it's a way of life. And when we think about the financial treasures that God has entrusted to us, we often kind of make one of two mistakes, and they're kind of equal and opposite mistakes, and maybe you don't make either of these mistakes. Maybe this is just part of my litany of mistakes that I live in. But some people make one of these two mistakes. We either see financial giving as this like totally peripheral, tangential, optional thing that may or may not connect to our faith, or we see financial giving as like the heart and soul and the very center of our faith. And I don't think either of these are really helpful. So there's some folks who say, look, I wrote a check. I'm not going to show up. What more do you want? And there's other folks who say, I give here and I serve here and I do this. I'm not given a dime. But our financial stewardship, how we steward our treasures, it's neither on the periphery, nor is it the very core. It's simply part of our walk of faith. Like our time, like our talents, the treasures that God entrusts to us are to be made faithful use of. And our finances, like our time and our talents, our stewardship of them, it's a matter of the heart. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And so I want to look at what happens in our heart when we give of our finances and how that relates to our faith. Because our stewardship, it both flows from and has an impact on our heart. So how you steward the gifts that God has given to you, that flows from your heart. And how you steward the gifts that God has given to you, it actually has an impact on your heart. And so I want to take a look at what happens in our heart when we give of our finances and how that relates to faith. So sometimes our giving comes from a heart of obedience. Sometimes our giving comes from a heart of obedience. Now, we're going to be in the book of Philippians this morning. Jay read for us earlier. If you have a Bible or if you can reach a Bible, I don't think you'll regret opening it because we're going to be living in Philippians all morning. It's on page 980 of the Pew Bible. If you're one of our Sunday school kids, you're memorizing the books of the Bible. How old is Lily, by the way? 3, 4? Almost 4. Lily has up through Deuteronomy memorized, and Deuteronomy is a hard word to say, but you're doing it, Lily. Way to go. If you don't have it memorized, Philippians is on page 980, and we're going to be in Philippians the whole morning, so get it out and keep it open. But sometimes our giving comes from a heart of obedience. So Philippians chapter 2, verse 12, so it's page 981. Chapter 2, verse 12, Paul says this. He says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out or live out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Paul describes the Christian life as one of obedience, which doesn't always click with how I think about the Christian life. And maybe your thoughts about the Christian life might resonate with mine when I'm having a bad day. Because when I get grace wrong, this is what I do with grace. This is what I do with the Christian life when I'm kind of twisting God's word. Is sometimes we treat grace like this relationship where God's the Father and we're his children, and a father has to love his kids. A father has to provide for his kids. A father has to accept and love his kids. And I can get this chip on my shoulder like I'm an entitled little child. And no matter what I do, no matter how bad I get, God has to love me. Because it's like the law or something, right? You can't like not take care of your children. So like God, he has to take care of me, which means I can do whatever I want. And sometimes that's how I think about my walk with the Lord. But that's not grace. To be clear, God absolutely promises his grace for you in Christ Jesus. And God absolutely promises forgiveness, which far exceeds the failings of your past. And God's grace in Jesus is far beyond the hurt and woundedness and brokenness of your life today. And God's grace for you in Jesus absolutely outweighs whatever your failings and how many frequent failings you're going to have in the future, his grace is sufficient for you so that no one, and you're not the exception here. As Americans, we always think we're the exception. You're not the exception here. No one has ever or will ever be too far gone for God's grace. At the same time, God's grace leads to repentance. God's grace leads to faith. And God's grace leads to a life of loving obedience. God's grace is not an excuse to be presumptuous or arrogant or insubordinate, as if God just has to love me no matter what, and so I get to trample on him. That's not how this works. Rather, God, in his grace, he forgives your failings in this relationship. And God, in his grace, what he does is he restores a right relationship. And in the relationship that we have with God, we are not peers. Sorry if I'm going to pop anybody's bubble this morning. But God, in his grace, he restores the right relationship that he wants with you. And it is not one of equals. The right relationship that God restores with us is that we are loved and forgiven, obedient children. Because we are in Christ and Christ is in us, we live out the obedience as a perfect child. And we don't do it so that God would love us or so that he would forgive us, but because he has, because he does. So Paul here says, live out this obedience. You've lived out your obedience when I'm there. Live out the obedient life when I'm not there. Work out or live out or give from the life that you have in Jesus. Because God in Christ is in you, we work and we live and we give obediently according to God's good pleasure, that he himself works in us if we'll sometimes just get out of his way. So sometimes our giving comes from a heart of obedience. Sometimes our giving comes from a heart of sacrifice. Sometimes our giving comes from a heart of sacrifice. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 29. This is a weird verse. We've got a couple weird verses today, if I can say that piously and humbly before the word of God. This is one of those verses that I forget is there, and I think, did somebody add this since the last time I read my Bible? It's really a startling verse, and you might not like it. Maybe you'll wish I hadn't brought it to your attention, but too bad. First chapter, chapter 1, verse 29. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Let me read that again. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. It has been granted to you. That word granted is sometimes translated as given, but it's not just granted or given in a neutral sense. This is the same word for grace. It's the noun grace made into a verb. For it has been graced to you. For it has been graciously given to you. For it is a gracious gift from God that you should not only believe in Christ, but also suffer for his sake. Sometimes our giving comes from a heart of sacrifice. And sacrifice hurts. Sacrifice hurts. Sacrifice is when you take something that you care about and you give it up. You offer it up. To sacrifice is to take something that you would rather keep and rather have and rather use for your own purposes and to give it up. Something that's valuable to you that you are willing to sacrifice and offer up for the sake of something that's of greater value. Sometimes our giving comes from a heart of sacrifice. And God's gift to you, and I realize this sounds totally paradoxical and backwards, but God's gift to you, the grace that God gives you, sometimes allows you to sacrifice and to suffer for the sake of Christ. Because Christ Jesus sacrificed everything. And this isn't a guilt trip of Jesus gave everything for you. Can't you give a little bit for him? That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that Jesus, in his very being, is self-sacrificial. And it's a grace of God and a gift of God when our lives and our hearts are aligned with who Jesus is. That he sacrificed everything and he gifts you and allows you to sacrifice something. And it's this self-sacrificing that's at the heart of Philippians chapter 2. There's a lot of famous verses in this little letter to the Philippians, but Philippians 2, I think, is one of the most powerful, starting in verse 1. Paul here he's getting at the idea of sacrifice, and he's trying to appeal to anything good in your life as a Christian as a foundation for this self-sacrificing. And it may be that the things that Paul lists aren't true of you at all, and that's okay. But listen to his words. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, do you have any encouragement in Christ? I mean, I hope so. I hope you have a lot. Paul's saying, if you have any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, do you have any comfort from the love of God? I sure hope so. If you have any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, like gifted to you and clothed in you and poured in your heart that cries out, Abba, Father, any participation in the Spirit, any affection or sympathy, if any of that is true for you, then complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Because you are in Christ Jesus and he is in you, you get to embody and to live out who Christ is. And it's a gift of God that we get to align our lives with the life of Christ by letting go of something that you have every right to hold on to. To let go of something that you have every right to hold on to, sacrificing that right that you have for the sake of loving another. So sometimes our giving comes from a heart of obedience. Sometimes our giving comes from a heart of sacrifice. And sometimes our giving comes from a heart of partnership. Partnership. This little letter to the Philippians, it's many people's favorite letter, by the way. If you haven't read it for a while, it's beautiful. It takes 15 minutes. It's full of joy. But I want to encourage you to read Philippians again this week and recognize that this letter is driven by the theme of partnership. Now, the substance of Philippians, the core of what Paul is trying to convey to these Christians and us is the gospel, Christ Jesus, who he is, Son of God, given for you, that we would have life by faith in his name. But the occasion for writing to the Philippians and the thing that drives this letter forward is Paul's encouragement and admonition that we would increase in our partnership. So Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, the first two verses are kind of the preface. Just like in our emails, you get an email, you look at the sender before you see anything else. Maybe you decide if you want to open it or not. Pastor Dan again? Ugh, delete. That's okay, I still love you. But so the first two verses kind of get the greeting out of the way. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to the saints of Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, that's, hi, how are you? Good to see you. Now he's getting into the substance, verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. The very first thing Paul says is, I love you and I pray for you and I'm so thankful for your partnership in the gospel. And everything that follows is driving at an encouragement and an admonition to increased partnership. The partnership that we have in Christ Jesus, the partnership that we have in his mission that he's entrusted to us so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's the partnership that we have. That's what we're striving together for. So the rest of Philippians just hammers home this partnership and we get to chapter 4, verse 2. Flip over if you're there, chapter 4, verse 2. This is a weird verse. I would wager you've never heard a sermon on Philippians chapter 4, verse 2. I'm going to give you a little snip of it now, just a glimpse. It's a weird verse. I entreat Euodia, that's a person's name, a woman's name. I entreat Euodia, and I entreat Syntyche. Syntyche is another person's name, it's a woman's name. I entreat Euodia and Syntyche, and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. You ever heard a sermon on that? Here's a brief one, I suppose. I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Paul says, hey, Euodia, hey, Syntyche, work it out. Get along. Knock it off. We're in this together. We are partners in ministry together. So whatever division you have, whatever you're arguing about, knock it off. Work it out, people. Now, when Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians, it wasn't just a, like, to whom it may concern. This was a letter that was sent by carrier to actual congregation. And just like Jay read for us earlier, the people of God would have been gathered, and the lector would have read the letter. I have news from Paul. I entreat Euodia. And everybody went, And I entreat Syntyche. Work it out. These are real people. Paul names names. Because their fighting and their disagreement was getting in the way of the mission and the partnership. Now imagine if, as your pastor in the Word of God sermon time, I named your name as somebody whose disagreement is getting in the way of ministry here. I've got a list. Can you imagine? I mean, can you even imagine what it would be like to have your name read up here? I'm trying not to look at anybody particular, but, you know, I don't want anybody to get mad at me. But maybe I should look at everybody here. Knock it off. Get along. We're partners in this. This is the Word of God now. Can you imagine having your name over some petty, bickering argument forever read in God's Word? Now, we don't necessarily know what happened with Euodia and Syntyche. Maybe it didn't work out. Maybe they held on to their differences rather than the partnership in the gospel. Maybe neither of them would humble themselves. Maybe neither of them had an ounce of repentance. Maybe neither of them valued the mission of God more than their own pride. And if that's the case, then this Word of God serves as an eternal warning for what happens when we get in the way of God's mission. But maybe they heard the Word of God. Maybe they ran to each other in the back of the church and said, gosh, that was really embarrassing. It's definitely not worth that, let alone the mission of God. Or maybe neither of them wanted to. Maybe it took a brother or sister in Christ to grab them by the wrist and drag them. Ladies, work it out. We're in this together. The mission matters too much to let whatever this is get in the way. And I love the fact that Paul makes this so personal. He names names. This isn't a generic thing. There is no they at church. There aren't nameless, faceless, anonymous people here. It's Robert and Steve and Raylene and Dan. It's just real people. There's no they. It's just you and me. It's just us. Paul writes to real people like Syntyche and Maddie and Euodia and Clement and Mark. He writes to real people. And this partnership was hindered by the disagreement here, but Paul moves on there. The really last main paragraph of Philippians chapter 4, verse 14. He says, yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Paul says, thank you for the gift. Thank you. He says, even when others didn't give, you did. Thank you. He says, not that I'm seeking the gift, not that I'm just asking for more, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. The fruit, I seek that growth in your own heart that increases with your generosity. I want that for you. I want that growth. I seek the fruit that increases. When we get over our petty stuff and we strive side by side for the gospel, that more people would know Jesus, I seek that fruit that increases to your credit. Work out your own salvation. Live out the salvation that you have received from Jesus. For it is God who works within you, both to will and to work according to his good purposes. The final verse of the book, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. To which I say, may it be so in Jesus. Amen.